In less than a week, this coming Friday, to be exact, a feature film is going to open that is very likely to draw attention to Seventh-day Adventists. Hacksaw Ridge is the name of the movie, and it's the story of Desmond T. Doss, who was a Seventh-day Adventist who served in World War II. Doss was a conscientious objector. He would not bear arms because he believed that the commandment to not kill was a binding one, and so he would not bear arms and take another person's life. Therefore, since he wanted to serve his country, he was a medic. He was a medic. When the Japanese forces attacked the Americans on May 5, 1945 in Okinawa, Japan, there were many U.S. forces, many U.S. troops, I should say, who were seriously wounded, and they were on top of a high ridge where they were stranded. Private Doss, refusing to seek cover, remained with the wounded, and in the face of some very vigorous army fire, he carried these wounded soldiers one by one to the edge of the ridge and lowered them down 35 feet to a safe spot below. When all was said and done, Private Doss had saved the lives of 75 men. By the way, May 5, 1945, was a Sabbath. Talk about doing good on the Seventh-day Sabbath. For his amazing bravery, Desmond Doss was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor by then Acting President Harry S. Truman. Desmond Doss died 10 years ago in 2006 at the age of 87. He is the very person that this film is made about, Desmond Doss. And I am not trying to proclaim that anyone should go see the movie or else stay away from the movie. That should be a personal choice. But what I am suggesting that we take note of is that I understand that in the movie, it is made very clear that this war hero was a Seventh-day Adventist. And there just might be some people that you live next to, knowing that you're an Adventist, who may come up to you and say, "You're an Adventist. This feature film that is out, directed by Mel Gibson, this famous director, this famous movie that many people are going to see. What do you as Seventh-day Adventists stand for and believe?" You might have people not only asking you that, but we might have people come here to church. When Ben Carson was a presidential candidate some months ago, there was one lady who came here to church for no other reason, just to see who Adventists were all about. So let's take advantage, if we can, of this witnessing opportunity. Let's pray. Father, we have so much to be thankful for. Thank you for a war hero like Desmond Doss, who teaches us that it is more blessed to give than to receive. We love you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And we continue our series in the book of Philippians, that I'm calling Be Joyful. Could you use some more joy in your life? Yeah, there's enough darkness in our world. Philippians, the theme is joy. 14 times in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul either mentions joy or some form of the word joy, like rejoice or be joyful. And so this series I'm calling Be Joyful. And today we're going to look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 18, the last part, going through verse 26. And I guess if there is a tie-in between Desmond Doss and the Apostle Paul, it would be this. Because both of them believed and practiced, by the way they lived their lives, that their mission in life was more important than their actual life itself. Well, let's proceed on through this very interesting chapter. First, the last part of verse 18 rather says, yes, and I will continue to, and there's that word, rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now he talks about rejoicing. Again, that's the theme of Philippians. And it's very fascinating to realize that a guy who is sitting in shackles, heavy iron shackles, imprisoned, is talking about joy. But that's what I think makes Philippians so powerful. Because if a guy who is imprisoned in a very miserable situation can be full of joy, then we can learn a lot from him. And Paul is full of joy. And he says, yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers. And he's talking about the prayers of his friends back in Philippi, the church of the Philippians. Before, he's talked about how he would pray for them, and now he mentions appreciation for having received their prayers. I really sincerely hope that you have at least one of this experience in your life, if not many times, where someone comes up to you and looks you in the eye and says, I have been praying for you. If you've ever had that happen, you know the strength and encouragement that you get from someone saying that they took the time and made the effort to personally lift you up in prayer. And I can speak from personal experience on that. And those of you who have come up to me and said, Pastor, I am praying for you, you have no idea how much that means. Well, maybe you do, because when someone says that they are praying for you, it strengthens you. This is one of the reasons why we have the friends and family books that are passed, because I desperately want this church to be a praying church. And this gives you an opportunity to write a prayer request down. That is exactly why we have started something new, that after the worship service, that the elder of the day will meet with anyone who wants private prayer here for a special need right after the worship service. You don't want to do it every single week. You want this for something special. But what a special gift we give one another. And I dream of the day that before, between, and after our services, I look out and I see people together with heads bowed, maybe arms around each other, praying for each other, lifting each other up, whether it be here in the sanctuary, sitting in a pew, in a hallway out there, or in the parking lot. But I dream of the day when this kind of activity is going on constantly at our church as we are lifting one another up in prayer. The second source of his encouragement, it says, and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And often the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God. Here he is called the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And actually, that's a very appropriate way of calling the Holy Spirit, because when Jesus left or was about to leave his disciples in the ascension, he said, I'm going to have to go, but not to worry, because I'm going to leave someone special in my place, the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter, the Helper, and it will be like me being there. And the Holy Spirit is meant to give us help. And I hope that you are availing yourself of that privilege. Are you asking for the Holy Spirit? In our Wednesday night meetings, we're always constantly harping on this. Guys, we need to ask for the Holy Spirit specifically. And we go, oh yeah, we're right. We forget that too much. The Holy Spirit's a helper, and he's ready to help. Just ask him. Just ask him. It goes on to say in this passage, the very end, it says, happen to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now, you'd think that if he's talking about deliverance and he's sitting in an imprisoned situation, he's talking about getting out of jail. But I don't think he was talking about this. I think he was talking about, when he mentions the term deliverance, I think he was talking about deliverance from himself and deliverance from his preoccupation with the circumstances that he finds himself in. There is joy that cannot be contained when we get to the point where we cannot be controlled by our circumstances. And we understand that whatever is happening to us, whether it be good or bad, that there is a bigger picture. And there is a much bigger picture from the way God is looking at things. And our lives revolve more around our jobs than our families, than whatever circumstance that we're in. Because there is an eternal perspective that God likes to look at our lives with. And Paul got that. And because even though he was miserable in jail and miserable environment, he was able to rejoice because he was delivered from himself and a preoccupation with his own circumstances, and he saw way past that. And that's difficult to do, but when we can do it like Paul, it opens up a whole new way of looking at life. Let's go to the next verse, verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul was in a circumstance that none of us would like to be in. But even though he was imprisoned, he had an expectation that he was going to, by faith, believe that all things work together for good, that for them that love God. And he chose by faith, even though it didn't seem that way at the time, that God was still on his throne and that God would work out the best possible outcome for his life if he just trusted God to do that. And that's what he decided to do. And because he had so much trust in God, he said, if I live, then I can serve God. I can exalt God in my body. If I die, I can still exalt God by this. And he said, "It's my life is in God's hand. And either way, I'm not worried because I can exalt God." The British theologian Charles J. Ellicott has a great quote. It goes like this: "My body will be the theater in which Christ's glory is displayed." One more time, it's that good. My body will be the theater in which Christ's glory is displayed. What a mature way of looking at things. And then verse 21, which is the key verse of the whole passage. It goes like this: for me To live is Christ. And to die is, are you kidding? Gain? Does he really mean that? For me, to live is Jesus Christ. And to die is a benefit, a gain, a good thing.
Wow.
Now, this verse, interestingly enough, would not have pleased the Roman authorities back in Paul's time. Let me give you some history here that I think is fascinating. Because when Rome would conquer a certain territory, what they would do is this. They would work on a propaganda practice. And what they would do is when they conquered a territory, they would come in and they would put signs in on this area that they had just conquered. And the sign would say this. Those first two words are transliteration from the Greek. It's Zin Christos. Christos. Zin Christos. And it means life is good. Get the picture now. So the Romans have conquered this area, and they come in and they put signs on the city streets and in the neighborhoods and on the roadways. Zin Christos, life is good. And what they were trying to do is that they were trying to convince people through propaganda and mind suggestion that because the Romans were in control, that life was good, and they were so lucky because the Romans ran everything. Life is good. Zin Christos was everywhere. And so that was a very famous saying for the Romans. Well, what the Apostle Paul does is he hijacks that term and he tweaks it and twists it just enough to give it a Christian leaning. If you were to read the Greek, transliterated means the English equivalent, it would be Zin Christos instead of Christos. The only difference is you can see up on the top there is an E, and on the bottom there is an I. And Christos is the Greek word for Christ. And so Paul takes this propaganda phrase that the Romans used, and he puts it here. And it means life is Christ. So rather than saying that Caesar was God and that all good things came from Caesar and Caesar was the man, what he is saying that it's all about Jesus. And I'm sure when the Romans saw this, they were saying, this guy is a dangerous political prisoner because he has taken the allegiance from Caesar and bringing it to this itinerant Jewish nobody preacher named Jesus Christ. I find that fascinating. So Paul's a sneaky guy, but he's making a big point. And the point is this: for us to live is Christ. He is the center and he is everything. And to die in Jesus Christ is gain. Let's continue on. Verses 22 through 24. But if I live, Paul says, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to be with Christ, which would be far better for me, but for your sake, it is better that I continue to live. Can you see how he's being stretched in two directions? He says, well, if I die, it's like graduation day. I go to sleep in Jesus, and the next thing I know is going to be the face of Jesus Christ. And that's why us Christians, we shouldn't fear death, because death is not the end. But he said, but I'm also torn because I feel like the church at Philippi needs me, and if I live, I can go on serving them. Do I die or do I live? I think what we're seeing here is the humanity of Paul, because he's in a quandary. He knows that his life on earth is not going to last forever. He's looking forward to the resurrection of Jesus, when all the righteous will be raised and get to see Jesus and go home with him. But he knows that there's still work to do on earth that is unfinished. And so this great man of God has emotions and feelings that are kind of pulling at both sides of him. On the one hand, he is filled with joy, and he rejoices that he is in prison and can preach the gospel. And then a few verses later, he says, I just want to die and get this over with. On the one hand, he says, all right, the gospel has been taken to the palace imperial guard. And then he says, these chains hurt, and I really, really, really want to take a bath. Paul's feelings, his emotions, were not an always perfect reflection of his beliefs. Again, he's very human. And we struggle with the very same tension, because we know that we should be doing certain things, and we struggle because our emotions sometimes steer us, our feelings and our emotions steer us in a different direction. For example, you're having a heated debate with someone, a heated debate. And you're getting a little riled up in your spirit, and you want to tell that other person, you want to put them in their place and tell them off. Emotionally, you want to do that, but you know you should probably keep your mouth shut and not say a thing. But sometimes, probably not with you out there, but maybe with me, I open my mouth when I should have remained silent, because I have let my emotions and my feelings get ahead of my brain. There's a comedian named Ron White that has a great, great line. He says, I know I have the right to remain silent. I just don't have the ability to remain silent. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? We know we should be at church and fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters on the Sabbath day. Oh, but that bed feels so warm and comfy, and if not bed, the couch and all the activities that I want to do. I know I should be giving a faithful tithe and offerings to my church, stewarding my finances under the lordship of he who gave me everything. But my emotions kind of and feelings got away, and I saw that thing that was on sale, and I didn't think I needed it, but it was such a good price. I know I should do a better job of disciplining myself to manage my money. Maybe I'll start paying regularly to tithes and offerings next month. Oh, I know I should forgive, but I don't know, I just don't feel like they have suffered enough yet. We know what is right, but we still have a tendency to contend with our human feelings and emotions, and Paul was in the same boat. I think it really boils down to an issue of maturity, in a word, maturity. Maturity is doing the right things in spite of how we feel. Doing the right things in spite of how we feel. But Mom, I don't want to do my homework. Do it because it's the right thing to do. Now, musicians and athletes understand this tension as much as anyone. Hey, says the feelings and emotions, eat whatever you want. go ahead and sit in that easy chair and skip the workout. Or you can practice your instrument tomorrow. Don't worry about it. To accomplish what we want to desire, we have to be committed, obviously. Maturity is when our beliefs and our faith drive the bus rather than our emotions and our feelings. Verses 25 and 26. Convinced of this, that is everything that's gone before, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. It is a good thing, ladies and gentlemen, to boast about Jesus Christ, our Savior, and to say that he's the best and there's no one like him, and that he can do everything, and that he is our all in all. That kind of boasting is real good, and that's the kind of boasting that Paul was talking about here. Now, as we move into verse 25, you can kind of sense that the tone is changing. Instead of bouncing back and forth, well, am I going to die and be with the Lord? Am I going to live? What shall I do? I'm torn between these two possibilities. He now realizes that, and the Holy Spirit must have brought this to his consciousness, he realizes that the Lord wants him to live and to finish the task for which he has been called to do. Paul accepted God's call to raise up churches and to grow them to be strong and to spread the gospel to those who don't know it. And he has work yet to do. He wants to be in heaven with God, and he knows that once he dies, he will remain in his grave there, just waiting for Gabriel's trumpet. And he will rise out of his grave and be caught up in the clouds. He's looking forward to that, but he knows he has work to do here on earth. And so he says, I'm convinced of this. And so I know that I will remain and I will continue. He says, I am dedicated to the cause. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to slow down. I'm going to keep plodding on. I'm going to do this. I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Jesus Christ will abound on account of me. Don't ever underestimate the power that a single person can have in leading others to Jesus Christ and discipling them. Well, this verse 21 is such a key verse to this passage. I'm going to show it to you again. I think it's kind of it's like a motto that we should have on our refrigerators and anywhere else on post-it notes that we can see it. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can we make that our motto? For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It removes all the fear and the freak-outness of dying, and it shows us that whatever happens in our lives, that there is a bigger picture and a bigger plan that we are a part of if we partner with God and we make him our God and open our hearts to him. All things work together for them who love God and are called according to his purpose. Here's an exercise for us to follow. I want you to fill in the blanks. I can't do it for you. You need to do it for you, and I need to do it for me. But let me give you some suggestions of the way some people in our world might fill in the blanks if they were true to the way they were living their lives. For me, to live is money. And to die is to leave it all behind. For me, to live is being famous, fame. And to die is to be forgotten. For me, to live is pleasure, a good time. And to die is to feel and have nothing. For me, to live is to succeed in my job. And to die is to be replaced. For me, to live is my family. And to die is to be alone in giving account for my life. For me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. That kind of puts everything else in perspective, doesn't it? May that be our motto. Loving Father, our emotions sometimes drive us to just lose sight of what you would have us do. At the core of our being as humans, we are selfish, and our lives revolve around me and mine. Lord, open our eyes to the bigger picture and see that there's more at stake than just the few years that we'll be living here on earth. Lord, help us to see the big picture. Help us to be able to give our lives to you in such an open-hearted fashion that no matter what this world will dish out, whatever is happening around us, it is really inconsequential, because for us to live is Jesus Christ, and for us to die, whenever that be, is gaining a life with Jesus forever. That is our desire, Lord, to be with you every day of our life now, and every day in the future with you in heaven. I ask this in Christ's name, amen.